you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 17 through 29 this morning, Lord willing. Romans chapter 2, start with verse 17. We'll go ahead and read our text. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Here the Bible says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou, therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keepeth the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning asking for your help in this message. Lord, you know what we've been studying this week and preparing our hearts for, and we're just praying that you guide us today. Lord, I can't preach this without you. If I do, I'll fail. But Lord, I pray that your word goes out and does a mighty work in the hearts of those that are listening here at the church, those that's listening online. Lord, I pray that you help them, each one. But God, I pray most of all for boldness and power and knowledge in your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I've titled the message this morning, "Jew as I say, not as I Jew." You'll find out as we get through this text exactly why I've titled it that. Jew as I say, not as I Jew. Last time we were in Romans, which we've been going through this book verse by verse and sometimes word for word, and studying everything that we can find from this through the power of the Holy Spirit as He directs our thoughts and illuminates the Scripture. But we looked at last time verses 12 through 16, and we answered the question that many people ask: if someone dies without hearing the gospel, will they go to hell? And we rightly divided the word of truth, and we saw that yes, indeed, someone that doesn't hear the gospel, if they are not saved, they will go to hell. And we explained from the Bible that the reason men go to hell is because they're sinners. And so a lot of people say, well, you know, people, you know, that never heard of Jesus go to hell because of that. And that's not why they went to hell. They went to hell because they're sinners. Now, the only way to avoid hell is if they're saved through Jesus Christ. But we want to make sure that's clear. Sin sends you to hell. That's the reason men go to hell. Now, we pick up this morning looking at these verses 17 through 29, which finishes out this chapter. And we see that Paul has specifically turned his sights toward the Jew again. He spent chapter 1 looking at the Gentile heavily. He started out chapter 2 with the Jew, and then he intermingled the Jew and the Gentile together. And then suddenly his focus turns back on with a laser beam on the Jew, because they are the ones that he is mainly writing to, because that's who mostly that early church was made up of, was the Jews. As we've explained already in Romans here that Paul is writing to, there are many different people that make up the church at Rome, or those believers in Rome. They are Jew and Gentile. However, his focus now looking at the Jew, because they are considered, quote, God's people. And the Jews, one of the problems they had was their false presumption that they were fine simply based on their heritage, based on their keeping of the law, based on they be the seeds of Abraham, based on they are of the tribe of this guy and that guy. And so they based everything, their righteousness, they believe, was automatic because of their race, their heritage, and all of those things. And so Paul has to set them out for their hypocrisy here. And as I said, I titled this Jew as I Say, Not as I Do, because we're seeing how the Jews claim themselves to be teachers of those that, as the Bible said, were blind, were babes, were in the dark. And so they saw themselves as in the light, because they are, after all, the circumcised, God's people, those that have been set apart. And therefore, they are more intellectual, and they have more knowledge of God, which they did. They had more knowledge of God than the Gentile. But they wanted to lord that over everyone else and act like they were superior because of that fact. And so Paul says in verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." Remember, God does not look kindly upon boasting. There's nothing to boast of oneself about. Once you try to exalt yourself, you'll find that God will kick that stool out from under you. And God's the one to be exalted, the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember in chapter 1, as Paul spent that time on the Gentiles and their depravity, and how God's judgment was upon them, and then he looked at that first part where he informed the Jew God's judgment's the same for Jew and Gentile alike, because it's based upon your sin and what you've done, your actions and your sin. And so since Paul himself is a Jew, he perfectly understood their mindset, their way of thinking, because this is his exact thinking before he becomes saved. Well, actually, he wasn't even thinking about a Gentile being saved. He was thinking about stamping out everyone that was saved. But he knew this mindset. In fact, Paul describes his own Jewish background over in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. And he says this to the church at Philippi, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Now, of course, he's speaking now of himself and other Christians, those that once were considered Jews, or of Judaism, which are now Christians, Christianity. He's describing how they believe now. And he says, verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." So it almost sounds almost as Paul's bragging here of his own Jewish heritage. He says, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." And for the average Jew, they would have been sitting back and say, "Wow, wow! I mean, he is at the top of the ladder of the Jewish rung on the ladder, and he's the top rung." And also, Paul, when he wrote to the church of Corinth, he said this in 2 Corinthians 11 and 22. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I." And of course, he was combating those Judaizers that came in teaching contrary to the teachings of Christ. But so if there was anyone that was able to speak on this subject and speak on it clearly and identify with it, it was Paul. Again, he said in verse 17, "Behold, thou art a Jew, called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." Now, remember, Paul's been expounding upon God's righteousness and how it's applied to everyone, both Jew and Gentile alike. But now he turns his attention specifically to the Jew and their pride in being keepers of the law, of those with more knowledge and wisdom of God, their adherence to holy days and ceremonies, their heritage, and their circumcision, which he will get into deeply in the last five verses of this chapter, and we'll look at before we're finished. And so I'm afraid today that we too, as Christians, we can also get to feeling mighty proud of our background, of our heritage, of our knowledge of God and the things of God's Word, and sometimes we allow that to become a prideful thing in our lives. I've watched many a pastor, and I hope that I'm not guilty of this, but I've watched many of them as they try to witness to the lost, as they give a kind of an air of superiority and how that they want to appear to be a whole lot smarter than that lousy sinner they're trying to witness to. And that's the attitude that we want to try to avoid. That's what the Jews were doing. And so we will sometimes, as Christians, turn into snobbish bullies, And whenever we're around someone that doesn't share our same beliefs, or someone that's not been saved or doesn't have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus the way we do. And as much as I love the King James Bible and believe it to be the only English translation of God's Word that is needed for English-speaking people, which I fully believe, I believe every word of it, I would not preach or teach out of any other Bible but the King James. However, I believe sometimes that King James-only preachers, like myself, tend to make the King James Bible an idol in their lives. Now, that sounds really strange, but if you listen to as many pastors and preachers as I do preach their King James only, you'll find a lot of them preach about the King James more than they do what's in the King James, and brag and boast about the King James this and the King James that and all that. Listen, we can make this Bible an idol. If the Bible version is more important than the Lord Jesus that this version is speaking of, that's a problem. And so we can become like the Jew and be boastful and proud of our background, our heritage, our knowledge and things. And that becomes a stumbling block for others. And we want to be careful that we don't get that way. Verse 18, he says, "And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." And so he's confronting their smugness of their knowledge of the law. Jewish children were taught at the age of 5 years old, they began getting taught the law, the laws of Moses. And the Jewish people, they took God's word to heart. When God said this in Deuteronomy 6:6-9, it says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Now, while they should obey God's word, we should also obey this word. We should apply these truths to our own lives and our families and our homes and our everyday living. But what they have done, they've taken it to such an extreme, and they use these facts. You know, "I was taught at 5 years old the laws of Moses. You know, you blind pagan heathen. You know, you don't know anything about God's law." And so it became a boastful thing. And he says, you know, "and knowest his will." That doesn't mean his will for, like in Christianity, but means what God's word says about himself. You should understand this more than anyone because you've had this available to you since you were 5 years old, since you were just a young baby. And so I feel a lot of times that we do take some things, they become common everyday things, and they're not important to us as much as doing them. For example, this morning, as we were sitting at the table to eat breakfast, just like every other meal, before we eat, we pray. And I usually am the one that leads the prayer, and it has become into a lot of times more of a routine prayer. And we'll say, "Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. Please help us to nourish our bodies. Amen." And sometimes I'll reach up and grab that prayer out of the sky because I know it's about as far as it went. And so sometimes what is meant to be good, we're thanking God, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when it becomes just a routine, we're doing it because we know we're supposed to. I wonder how much good that does. Is God sitting up and saying, "It's the same old tired prayer again. Is he doing that?" I don't know. But I know that we are to praise him and thank him for everything that we have. And if it becomes a routine, then so be it. If we mean it earnestly from our heart, and I believe that we do most of the time. But we need to be very careful that we're not just mumbling out words that are meaningless to us just because we think we should, or because someone's watching us and listening to us, and we want to look good in front of everyone. You know, it has to be truthful and from the heart for it to be any good. And so look at verse 19. Paul goes on to say, "And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth and the law. And so these Jews, with their air of superiority when it comes to matters of religion and law, and they naturally assumed they were much smarter than anyone they would be teaching. And he says even there, you are confident in your teaching, aren't you? Because of your knowledge of God's laws and all that. And do you notice all those things that he identified the Gentiles with? The Jew is teaching the Gentile. He says, thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the babes. All those are things describing how the Jews felt about the Gentile. They're blind, they're babes, they're foolish, they're this, they're that, they're heathen, they're dogs. And Paul says, well, you really feel real confident, don't you? Because you feel like you're much better than all of them fools, babes, and blind people, don't you? And he is actually taking this, quoting this from the prophet Isaiah. Over in Isaiah 42, 6 and 7, the Bible says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Now, I believe this is alluding to the coming Christ, the Messiah. However, the Jews took this to mean that they were the ones, the forerunners, that would be doing this. So naturally, we're the guides to the blind, and we're the light of the darkness. We're, you know, all this. And so they felt that they were above everyone else because, after all, the prophet Isaiah said we were. And so Paul wasn't the only one, though, that would rip into these Jews because of this self-superiority. Jesus, if you remember those seven woes that he gave the scribes and the Pharisees, it's over in Matthew 23 and 24. I'm not going to read all that, but if you skim down through there, you'll see that he calls them, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Five different times through that, Jesus called them blind, and twice blind guides. And we know, we've got that saying, the blind leading the blind, right? It's like the blind leading the blind. And that's what the Jew had become. They themselves, believing that they had their eyes wide open, were actually blind to their own selves, their own hypocrisy, their own self-righteousness. They didn't see it in themselves, but they saw it in everybody else. And so it was the blind leading the blind. You talk about the mote in thy brother's eyes, the beam in thine own eyes. So the mote in thy brother's eyes, the beam in thine own eyes. And it was like that. They didn't see those problems in themselves. And Paul's trying to open their eyes and give them sight to what they're doing. Now, as Christians, we too must be careful that we don't get into that same way. We don't need to take God and religion and feel that we're superior to others because they don't have our same information or knowledge or background and upbringing. Our family was raised in Christian homes. We were taken to church all of our lives, from just a baby all the way up. I mean, that's what we are and what we do. But there are other people, even living right here in our area, that have never been to church. They've never been trained or taught in the ways of the Lord or introduced to Jesus. They don't know the things of the Bible. And we need to make sure that we're not turning people away by being arrogant, bragging, some wise guy trying to set everybody straight and tell them how smart we are. Nobody needs to know how smart you are. They can tell by the way you act and the way you speak. You don't have to tell them. And don't forget that when Jesus talking to his disciples, and they came to him and they wanted to know, Lord, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so Jesus says this in Matthew 18, 3 through 4. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, for the average Jew, they've been saying, what in the world? I thought the kingdom of heaven was going to be made of the superior ones, or, the circumcision, the ones that kept the law. And Jesus, no. The kingdom of heaven's, you've got to become like a little child. You've got to be humble. Humble. All right, go back to Romans 2 and 21. Paul continues on. He says, thou, therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? And so here's the reason for the title of the message. Paul calls the Jews out for their Jew as I say, not as I do. Now, we not being Jews, we say, do as I say, not as I do. Because we know in our heart of hearts that we're sinners. And when we go around trying to tell everybody else how they're to live and what they're to do and how bad they are and point out all their flaws, we first need to make a self-examination and see if we are not in the same condition they are. And that is one of the problems. It's hypocrisy. That's another term for a stage actor. Hypocrites or something like that in Greek. And it means an actor on a stage. And a lot of us have become actors. A lot of Christians are actors, you know. I'm not a real Christian, but I play one on television. How about, I'm not a real Christian, but I pretend to be one in life. I'm a Christian, I'm just not a practicing Christian. That's probably what we all say. So, do as I do, not as I say. It's the Jew as I say, and not as I do. They wanted to teach the Gentiles how to live like a Jew, but they themselves thought, I am a Jew, so it doesn't really apply to me. And so Paul calls them out on it. Are you doing all these things you're telling them not to do yourself? You know, Paul even had to call Peter out one time for playing the Jew card. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. You'll find that this is part of the early church there. The church had been around for about, 25, 30 years at this time. But yet there was still a division between Gentile and Jew. And some of the Jews were coming around and they were befriending the Gentiles and they were intermingling and mixing and had church together. But those real superior feeling Jews, like here we find the Apostle Peter, of all people, one that actually was one of the first ones to teach and preach the gospel to the Gentiles as they came to him, as God sent them to him, Cornelius, and he went and taught in their house, and his household was saved, and they began speaking in tongues. And so Peter, of all people, should have known better, but listen what happened, Galatians 2 and 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And so Paul stood up to Peter and said, listen here, Peter, you act like you're something. You're trying to pretend to be this great leader here, and you're taking sides. You're telling these Gentiles they got to start living like Jews because you separated yourself from them. You went over there with those of the circumcision. Now, that term of the circumcision was a term that the Jews gladly accepted to be called because they felt pride in that, those of the circumcision. And so here in our text in Romans chapter 2, Paul levels this charge against the Jews for their demands on others while they themselves felt above the law. It's kind of like a police officer who speeds all the time, runs red lights and stop signs, tailgates everybody. You know, oh, he's a policeman. He can do that. He can get by with it. You try doing that. You're not going to get by with it. Well, Paul calls him out. Verse 21 there, the last part, he said, thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? You see, the Jews would teach that you should not steal. That's part of the Ten Commandments. God commanded, thou shalt not steal. But yet they skimmed off the top. Yet they devoured widows' houses. Yet they didn't care to trick people in business transactions. It didn't bother them at all. But everybody else, you better not steal, while they had their hand down in the cookie jar. Paul, he lists several sins there. The Jews vehemently taught against these sins yet they themselves were guilty of committing them. He mentioned adultery and idolatry and dishonesty. Are we also today guilty of doing the same thing? If I stood up here this morning and taught that it's a sin to steal, but when I did my income taxes, if I changed some of the numbers because it would make it better for me in my tax return, isn't that the same as stealing? It is. It's stealing. And if I stood here and taught you that, you know, it's a sin to steal, and I went to Food City and the cashier gave me back too much change and I knew it, and I was like, that's mine. Isn't that the same thing? Isn't that stealing? What would that say about me if I stood here and told you, thou shalt not steal, and yet I do those kind of things? It's hypocrisy. If I stood here and told you it's a sin to lie, watch out now. Somebody calls you and they say, hey, I need some help moving this week. Do you think you'd come and help me? And in your mind you're going, oh no, I don't want to do that. And so you start thinking real fast, I'd love to come and help you, but I've got something else I have to do. I've already got plans. I'm so sorry. You didn't have no plans. You just didn't want to do it. Why didn't you just tell them, I'm sorry, I just can't do that? You don't have to lie and make up some story. Oh, my best friend's uncle's brother's wife is getting married, and I'm supposed to be there, and I'm, you know, doing this and doing that. And, you know, we call those white lies. A white lie is still a lie. It's still a sin. It's wrong. And so we can't go around telling people you can't lie when we make up little white lies and excuses. As a parent, if you teach your kids that cursing, using profanity is wrong, and then you stub your toe and you start letting out a string of curse words, what does it say about you? Yeah. So, do as I say, not as I do. Doesn't that sound kind of like a hypocrite there? That's what Paul's charging these Jews with. In verse 24, back in Romans 2 and 24, he says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And so here Paul, he's quoting from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 52 and 5, it says, now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. And so Paul's telling them, because of your hypocrisy and your teaching of the Gentiles, you're actually causing the Gentiles to blaspheme God's name because of this. And it's wrong. And so he's implying if they claim to be a spokesman or a spokesperson for God and teachers of his holy laws and statutes, yet they themselves do not obey them, then it blasphemes God's name. And it's the same with Christians today. We go around telling everybody how to live, and yet we're not living the way that we say. That's blaspheming God's name. And so, how many people do you know today that have a Facebook account, claim to be a Christian? You go on their wall, they've got all these things, you know, pray for this and pray for that, and bless God, and God bless this nation. In their next post, they've got some kind of profanity-laced post. Anger about something they hate somebody for doing this, or they post a meme with something sexual in nature or has profanity on it. Yet up here above that one, you know, oh, I'm praying for people every day and I do this and I do that, and oh, I can't wait for church services, you know, on the next post, you know. It's the same thing. And nothing bothers me more than to see that type of thing. And so we're a lot of times guilty, just as guilty of the Jews, blaspheming God's name when we're living a double standard. And you know what the Bible says about a double-minded man? James 1 and 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, not just some of his ways, all his ways. And so if you continue to live that way, everything that you do becomes unstable because your mind is all mixed up. Well, what we need to do is what James tells us in James 4 and 8. He says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So what do we need to do? We need to purify our hearts. Get right with God. That's what that means. Repent. Get right with God. Walk with him. Do what you're supposed to do. Then you are qualified to go out and tell everybody else what to do. You got to get yourself in order first. So, go back to Romans 2 and 25. And we'll be finished. Now he gets into the circumcision part. He says in verse 25, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keeps the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. For he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So, Paul brings up this circumcision. As I mentioned earlier, they delighted to be called those of the circumcision. Yes, I am. And what that circumcision is a symbol of is simply a separation, and that's, of course, we all know what that is, where the male has to be circumcised, the skin is separated. And what that represents, though, is an outward symbol, a physical symbol, that these people have been separated from the world and unto God. That's what the separation is. That's what it, so it was an outward mark on the Jewish people, the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jews, an outward symbol that they were set apart from the pagan Gentile world, which did not practice circumcision. Some did, but as a whole, they did not. The Jews' circumcision was specifically because God made a covenant with Abram. When God told Abram, I'm going to multiply your seed, the number of the sands, you know, on the shore and the stars in the sky and all this. And part of that covenant that God made with Abraham was that he was to go to undergo circumcision, and so was everyone in his genealogy, everyone, all his descendants. If they're going to be identified with God and be Hebrews and Israelites and Jews, they too must practice circumcision. Genesis 17 and 9 is the very first time you hear about circumcision in the Bible. It says, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So, ever since that covenant was made by God through Abraham, everyone that was considered a Hebrew, an Israelite, a Jew, they had to be circumcised. And so, as I said, it was a outward symbol of a separation from the world and unto God. To be separated, you got to be separated unto something. The Jews had to be separated from the world unto God. And it was an outward sign. And sadly, this circumcision itself had become an idol to the Jew. It became a source of pride for them. It was their way of saying, I am better than you. I am of the circumcision, which implies they are God's people. You're not. You're not of the circumcision. I am. And so, you know, circumcision was such a big deal for the Jew. And it was very, very difficult for them when Christ came and the plan of the gospel was understood and men started preaching it and then Jews become saved. It was so difficult for them to separate themselves from that law, from things like the circumcision, because everything now since Christ is, he fulfilled the law, so that was not necessary. And so salvation is only through grace, through Jesus Christ. But they couldn't get away from it. They started teaching, a lot of the Jews started teaching, oh, no. It is Christ. You must believe in him. But you also have to follow the laws of Moses. You also have to be circumcised, Mr. Gentile. You must do that. And so it became a very big deal. And the debate over it became so heated at one point that the early church had to get together a council. It's called the Jerusalem Council. When it became important, there in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, I'm not going to read it all, but listen to what it said. Acts 15 and 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now these were men that were supposedly Christians, had believed in the plan of Christ, yet they couldn't leave that law. They couldn't get out of that circumcision. And so they came to those Gentiles, and they said, "Listen here, you've got to follow the law of Moses. You've got to be circumcised, or you're not going to be saved." And so it said in verse 2, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about this question." And so if you read that on your own, all down through there, the next part, that council got together in Jerusalem with James, the Lord's brother, as he headed over that council. And they determined from the truth of the gospel that, oh, wait a minute, no. If Christ came here to save men and his blood was sufficient to save us, then circumcision is not necessary. And so they determined that for the early church. And what a relief that was for all those believers, those Gentile believers. And I'm sure many of the Jews also was relief. And so from that point on, the church understood circumcision is not necessary. Following the laws of Moses is not necessary for Christianity, for belief in Christ, for salvation. But Paul had to tend with this kind of thing his whole life, his whole time that he preached. After his conversion, he dealt with it daily. The Jews just could not accept that somebody could, that God would allow somebody in his kingdom or choose them and not be followers of the law of Moses and circumcision. And even in Paul's letter to Titus, and by the way, Titus was a young preacher, a lot like Timothy. Titus was left over on the island of Crete to help assemble the church together, so we believe that he was the pastor of the church at Crete. And Paul was giving him instructions on the qualifications of elders and bishops, and as he listed a bunch of things about what to look for in a man that was worthy of that, he said this in Titus 1:10-11, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." Now, of course, he's implying these men were doing it for money. But yet, they were going in to houses there. Paul says, you look out for them. They'll come to the island of Crete. These Jews, these are the circumcision, and they'll start teaching things contrary to the teachings of Christ, and they'll convert a whole household into that way of thinking. Watch out for them people. Because they're just in it for filthy lucre's sake. They don't care about those people's souls. They care about themselves. Now here in Romans chapter 2, Paul's using the Jews' pride concerning their circumcision against them. And he points out a circumcised Jew that breaks God's law is no better than an uncircumcised Gentile who breaks the law. And so circumcision was intended to be a symbol, an outward sign, separation from the world unto God. But as Paul said in our text here in Romans, he says, that is just an outward sign. A real Jew, one that's truly a Jew, one that's truly, in other words, a person of God, they'll be circumcised in their heart. That means their heart will be separated unto God. They'll be separated, Paul said, in their spirit. That means separated from all the world and their spirit separated unto God. And so we need to also understand, we don't need to be a pretend Christian. If we were truly saved, if we believed in the finished work of Christ on the cross, and there was a day that we realized we were a sinner, and we were lost, and there was nothing we could do about it, we were guilty, and we didn't want to be that way, and we understood Jesus was our only remedy, and we came to Him, and we said, "Lord, save me, I'm a sinner. Lord, I don't want to be a sinner. I don't want to die and go to hell and pay for my sins. I believe that you came here and died for my sins. And so I am going to separate myself from this world and from sin. and I am separated unto you. And he saves you. It's as simple as believing in the Lord Jesus. What he done for you. Believing that fact. Trusting in him. He'll save you. So, those that are truly saved, we need to walk the walk and talk the talk. But walk the walk is the most important thing. Are we as guilty as the Jews? Jew as I say, not as I do. Do as I say, not as I do. Oh Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the message. Thank you for guiding us in this scripture. Thank you for those that are here at the church this morning. Lord, thank you for those that are listening online. God, I'm praying that you instill within us the true heart. Lord, the one that is circumcised in heart and spirit. Lord, that truly is a believer. God, that we're not a pretend Christian. Lord, we're not a backslidden Christian. Lord, help us all do better, to live better, to share the gospel better. Lord, to be pleasing to you. And we can only do that, Lord, because of our weakness, because of our flesh, because of our sin. The only way we can do it, God, is if you do it through us and for us. Lord, we beg that of you today. I pray for that one that is lost today. God, they're on their way to hell. They will go to hell and pay for their sins if they do not get saved. I pray for that individual or those individuals, Lord, today that's in that condition. Lord, that you will convict their heart of their sins. Show them the need for salvation before it's too late. We thank you, Lord, for a church. Thank you for all your blessings. These things we ask in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And amen. Amen.